Delighted to be here with you, and we've had a great service so far, so I'm going to try and not mess it up. Pastor Ron looked at me and said, it's been good so far, please don't let us down, so I'm going to try my best. But we're talking about our love series, and the subject I have today, I've been tasked with talking about love being selfless, Now, when we use the term love in our culture, most people get the vision of emotional love or romantic love. Don't raise your hand, but how many here thought you were in love before when you really weren't in love? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Just nod. Okay, most of you are nodding. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, honey. I know you still love me. At least I hope you do. You know, it's amazing how our culture has one definition of love, and Pastor Ron alluded to there's five different types of love in the Greek language, and we're going to review that as well. But love is not, it's not just a feeling. It's not just emotions. How many know if you live by your emotions, you're going to be in big trouble in this life? How many know sometimes when you go out to eat, and maybe you're trying to lose weight like me, and you think, man, I saw that chocolate cake on there. I've been so good this week. I'm just going to have one piece. And next thing you know, you've eaten the whole thing, and you know, because your feelings, you were led by feelings. Or you want to buy this item, or you want to do this. And feelings can seem like they're real, but they will deceive us and lead us in ways that we don't want to go. And many people, when they talk about love or they think about love, it's an emotional thing. It's not something cognitive or something that's tangible that you can put your hands on. It's just a feeling. And can I tell you something? Feelings come and go. Feelings change with the weather. And when we talk about the way God loves and the way God wants his people to love, it really escapes some of our ability to define it here in the English culture and in the 21st century America. But we're going to talk about what God says love is and how we are meant to imitate his kind of love. The Bible says that we love God because God first loved us. Now, it's interesting, when the scribes and Pharisees, they were tempting Jesus, because here was this upstart young rabbi from Nazareth, and he was getting the crowds. There were signs and wonders. There were people getting healed. Lepers were being cured. Blind eyes were opening. And all of a sudden, the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, said, who is this young teacher coming from Nazareth? And they tried to trick him and test him to try to trick him on the law. And they started asking him a whole bunch of questions. Finally, one the scribe says, Master, what is the whole of the law? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39, it's on the overhead. And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6:4, this was known as the Shema, which means in Hebrew, to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, Jesus added one more thing, then you'll be capable of loving your neighbor. Because that wasn't in the Old Testament. That was something Jesus added to the Shema. Can I tell you something? You cannot really love people genuinely with a godly love unless you first learn how to love God. It's simply impossible. Because we live in a culture that love is conditional. It's transactional. I'll love you if you love me back. I'll buy you something if you'll buy me back. I'll be friends to you if there's something in it. If there's an ulterior motive that I can be reciprocated, something in kind, I will love you. How many know what I'm talking about? And that is not godly love. Godly love is when God has nothing except his nature to extend to us, and there is no guarantee of a return, and he still invests in us. God so loved the world that he gave. Can I tell you what? Many people in the world don't care about God. All they care about is themselves. All they care about is fulfilling this thing called selfishness. But true godly love is selfless. Selfless. Now, there's an interesting word in this passage where he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Everyone say soul. Soul. Say soul. Soul. Now, soul is not something you got on the dance floor. Soul is something that is a part of you as a tripartite being. You have a physical body, you have a mind, and you have a soul or a spirit that's in your physical body. You may not see it, but it's in there. That word soul literally is where we get the English word psyche or psychological or psychedelics. What does that mean? It means in my soul, it's what I think, the way I feel, and the things I want. What I think, my rationale, my feelings, my emotions, and what I want, my desires. That is housed in the human soul. How many know there are some people who are looking for love and they think I'll get it by doing drugs? Or they think I'll get it by having a lot of money? Or I think I'll get it if I just pay for it through some illicit way. And he said, you've got to love God not just with your spirit, you've got to love God with your soul, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you want. My wife and I, we've been married almost 33 years. And before I married her, I was married to Jesus. You may say, that sounds weird. We'll get over it. I was married to Jesus, and I was living for him. She was married to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, the next woman I kiss will be my wife. And I was single for 7 years once I got saved. You know what? I said, God, I will be single until you give me the wife you want for me to have. And God did, and I'm so glad I waited for him and did it his way. And the whole point was is that my emotions, what I think, feel, and want, were under his lordship. It wasn't, well, God, she's got to be blonde, she's got to be 5'10 or better, and she's got to have a lot of money, and she's got to be anointed. No, 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 no. God, your will be done, not my will be done. I'm trusting you. How many know God's a lot smarter than you are? Somebody said, well, if I trust God, he'll give me somebody with a wooden head. No, he won't. He'll give you somebody who's handsome. He'll give you someone who's attractive. God's a lot smarter than you are. But if you depend on your own will, if you depend, young people, if you do it your way, you're in for a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of interruptions. How many know looks can change over years? Mm-hmm. She may be sweet and nice and everything and wearing all the makeup. She looks good now, but 20 years later, all that can change. Amen. So if you're marrying because of what you think someone is now, it can change in 20 or 30 years. You better wait and you better have the mind of Christ and not go by this thing that the world says is emotional love. So your psyche, we've got to love God with our thinking, with what I want, with what I feel. How many know your feelings can run you astray? You've got to bring those under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen until you understand his love, which he initiated for us in the beginning. Matthew 24, 16, I love this one. They came to Jesus and said, what must we do? And he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him join a church, give some money in the offering plate, try to do the best they can. Try not to sin on Monday night and particularly on Friday night. And then maybe you'll be a candidate for the kingdom of God. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. You got to deny self. You know why? Because self is on the throne in your heart. It's on the throne in my heart. You know who the God I served before I was a Christian? It was Ken Do. He called the shots. He changed the rules. He changed the out-of-bound lines. When I went out of bounds, I just changed the rules. Why? Because I was God. I was the one who called the shots. And Jesus makes it very clear. If you're going to be my follower, self has got to go on the altar because self is what you're running with now. Self is who you're listening to now. And you got to love the Lord your God with all your soul. That means with the way you think, what you want, and your rationale with all your soul. must deny himself. Am I okay back here? Okay. Must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what a cross was? It was an instrument of death. If I were using today's vernacular, I'd say you have to take up your gas chamber and follow Jesus. It's so different the way Jesus gave altar calls, isn't it? Think with me. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You got to give up everything. You have to die. The things you want to do, forget about it. I got a new agenda for you. And the Bible says many of those who believed walked away. He didn't go begging. Come on back. You know, we've got a good children's program. We've got hot donuts. You know, it was none of that. He just said, hey, look, this is it. This is the bar, sweetheart. And he says, you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. Then he goes on to say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Then he says something very, very unique here. He says, if you seek to save what you want, you're going to lose it. But if you lose what you think you want, you'll gain what you really want. In other words, the things you think you that will make you happy in this life, apart from Christ, really don't satisfy you. But if you give up those things because of a love for God, all of a sudden, those things satisfy. And you get everything you want. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Everyone say things. You know God wants to bless you? Touch your neighbor and say, God wants to bless you. But self has got to get out the way. Say that. Self has got to get out of the way. All right, let's look at the different types of love since I got your attention now. Number one. The first one we talked about was eros love, which is sexual love or sexual passion. That's what the world says or thinks when we talk about love. Philia, which is deep friendship. Philia is the Greek word for friendship or brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's where that name comes from. The next one is storge. Storge, that's a love of family. How many have family? How many love them? Yeah. That's you just love them. Why? Because they're yours. They're your family. How many know we've got a brand new addition in our family, little Emily Westmark. Give us a wave, Emily. God bless you, honey. There she is. Little Emily's in the back, and you know what? We love her so much, she gets all the attention when she comes to our house or any house for that matter. And you know what? She hasn't earned a single dollar for this family. She hasn't made one contribution. She hasn't paid any of the bills. She doesn't even pay for her own food. She just receives. You know why? Because she is a part of our family. Why? Storge, we love her, and so we give to her, no matter if she can't return. That's the kind of love that family has. And the next one is agape love. Pastor Ron talked about that. That is the love of God. That's when God or people love others or God loves us, not because of what we can give God back, but because of the fact that God loves us freely. God loves us freely. And that is the love that God wants us to have as people, that we love people not because of what they can do, not because they can sing well, not because they're a big tither, not because they live on the right side of town, but we love them because God first loved us. Selfless. There's nothing in it for me. I loved what Brother Jim Bennett said one time. He just said it in passing, but I caught it. He said, you know, sometimes, Ken, he said, I like to bless people when there's no way they can bless me back. I want to give to people when they can't give me anything in return. I thought, that's God love. That's selfless love. Agape love. And then there's the fifth type of love is called philatia. Philatia love. That's a Greek word, and it means self-love. When most people say the word love in our culture, they're meaning that Greek word philatia. Falling in love. All the songs, 80% of the songs written in contemporary music are about romantic love or philatia. What's in it for me? Can I receive love from another person? It's much different than agape love, much different than the other loves. The Greeks actually saw this word as dangerous because they thought you lose control. When you're passionately in love with someone, you lose control. So the Greeks didn't like to use that word, even though it was a part of their culture. Now, because our culture, when we think of love, we think of that fifth type of love, philia. What's it going to do for me? How's it going to help me? We have something in our culture called narcissism. What happened to our slide? It kind of elevated here. Okay. That's all right. All right. This is a slide. It's supposed to be a slide of a guy named Narcissus. In Greek mythology, Narcissus was a young warrior, very handsome. He was going to find his supposed lover, Echo. And when he was going off to find this one who would be his one and only love, that he stopped to get a drink of water at a pool and looked into the pool and saw his reflection on the pool. And when he looked at the reflection, he was so enamored, so captivated by his own handsomeness, he couldn't leave. And that's where we get the term narcissism. Narcissism is an extreme self-love, a preeminent exaltation of what I think, what I feel, and what I want. People ask me, they say, what's the biggest problem in the world? It's narcissism. It's you being all consumed with you. It's you worrying about what you want, when you want it, how you're going to get it, and how you're going to keep it. That's the problem with the world. It's not the communists. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It is the fact that people are selfish, and they are selfish to the fact that their own life and what they think is preeminent. Instead of others, we think about me. Can I tell you what me is in a real small minority? There's probably 7 billion people on the planet from last count. Can I tell you what me, I'm in a real small minority when me and everybody else is out there. Guess what God's focus is? It's not on me, it's on everybody else. It's selfless. Yet our culture, and even in Christianity, our culture has shifted from give your life away, surrender your life, be selfless, to, hey, we will help you fulfill your life. We will help you find self-esteem. We'll give you self-help. We'll help you express yourself. We'll help you get self-actualized. That means to be all you can be. In fact, many sermons and many people in our nation, some of the biggest churches, it's about self-help. Come and be all that you can be. Come and let God bless you. Come and let God make you great. Come and let God make you famous. Can I tell you something? What if God doesn't want to make me famous? What if God doesn't want to make me great? Guess what? It's my agenda or is it God's agenda? Many of us have opted for our agenda. You know why? Because we're selfish. And we want God to bless us. We want God to come along and we pray a little simple charismatic prayer, hoping God will bless our own selfish agenda when he's saying the whole thing is messed up. You're supposed to be selfless. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, brethren, I urge you to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Everyone say sacrifice. Say sacrifice. Which is the acceptable will of God. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, change your mind. Don't try and get. Give away and give your life up as a sacrifice. Can I tell you something about living sacrifices? Living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. They tend to move if they're not strapped down. You know what I'm saying? We say we give our life to God, but guess what? On Monday, when all the glory's gone and the music's not here and Diana's not up here, kind of, you know, all of a sudden on Monday, you know, all of a sudden we crawl off the altar and say, well, I'm not so sure I meant to go on that mission trip. I'm not so sure I meant to lead that life group. Why? I've got to watch Hallmark. I've got to go shopping maybe or something. All of a sudden we crawl off the altar. God's economy is about selflessness. We live in a do-you-do-you culture. In fact, we have a psychological term that has been coined now by the American Psychiatrist Department that says that this term actually explains why people are experiencing internal conflict, and they call it self-expressive individualism. Expressive individualism, which means that you can be whatever you want to be. If you're a boy, you can, if you feel it on the inside and you're sincere, you can express it any way you want to, and you're being yourself, you're authenticating yourself. You want to be a woman? Doesn't matter what your gender is. If you express yourself that way, it's okay, because sincerity and authentication is all that matters, not your biology. And we look at that and we think, this is crazy. This is not reality. You know, if I were to tell you I'm a 6'10 NBA All-Star, you would walk out here and say, Ken has lost it. Yet with expressive individualism, if I really believe it and assert it and write it on a paper and get a psychiatrist to say he really believes this, then you will have to accept it. If you don't, it's hate speech. I'm 6'10 and I'm black and I should be in the NBA making millions and millions of dollars. I sincerely believe that. You would walk away and say, see ya, lots of luck. Why? Because that is not truth. Why? Because my thoughts don't match objective reality. Anybody who thinks something that's not objectively true, we put them in the insane asylum. Why? Because something's very wrong. We have a culture that wants to prop up self, that wants us to express ourselves. And if you really believe it, we can claim to be something that we can't be. And if anyone critiques it or says it's wrong, you're a hater. That's right. That's the culture we live in. I don't have time to point that out too much, but I think you get the point. Ephesians 3, 16 and 19. Paul's writing, and he says that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What's he saying here? He's saying that, first of all, you've got to be rooted and grounded in love. Let's talk about that for a moment, because that's a pretty good analogy of what it's going to take to really have God kind of love in our culture. Have you ever tried to dig up a tree that maybe in your front yard or maybe on your property? When I was a kid, I grew up in South Carolina. We had a big pine tree that the wind had came and it snapped it in two. And my daddy said, son, I want you to dig up that tree and I want you to get it out of the way. Okay, I'm 13 years old. I'm a big, brawny young athlete. I can do it. Can I tell you what? The more I dug, the more tree I found. In fact, there was more tree underground than there was on top of the ground. And you know what? I could never get that thing up. In fact, to this day, the stump is still there. Finally, my dad just said, son, forget about it. And he cut it off with a chainsaw. He cut it off to the ground. Today, 20-something years or 30-something years later, that stump is still, you can still see the remnants of it that I tried to dig up. Can I tell you what? When you're rooted and when you're grounded, all the forces of life, all the negative people, all the real haters that hate you and Christianity and everything you stand for, they will be looking around, but you're rooted and grounded in love and you'll still be standing years later. The reason why most people aren't standing, because they've never been rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because they've set their agenda on their personal self and not on God's agenda. In other words, God, your will be done. What'd Jesus say? They said, if you're really Christ, come down off that cross. We saw you that you could do miracles. You open the blind. You multiply the loaves of the fishes. Come down off the cross. You've got the power to do it, Jesus. We'll believe you if you show us one more sign. What'd Jesus say? Lord, not my will be done. Thy will be done. Can I tell you what? Sometimes God's will is not for self to be exalted. I know that's hard to hear in our culture, because everything is about self, self-exaltation, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-help. Can I tell you what? Self will send you to hell. Self will deceive you. What you think you need, you don't need. How many know you don't give a three-year-old kid everything he wants at the store? The things he thinks he needs, he doesn't need. Isn't that right, Corey? Yeah. I'm not talking about Dan. I'm talking about Khalil. Anyway. You don't do that. Why? Because they don't really know how to govern these passions. Can I tell you what? We don't really know how to govern our passions. That's why being selfless is being rooted and grounded in love, that we may know the love of Christ, which surpasses all comprehension and leads us to the fulfillment of God. Philippians 2:2-7 says this, Paul writing to the church saying, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness and empty conceit. Wait a minute, is that in the Bible? Do nothing out of selfishness? Is that what that preacher told me? He said, God wants to bless you. He wants to fulfill all your dreams. He wants you to live your life to the ultimate. The Bible says something a little different than that preacher said. You know, one guy came up to me, he said, can you prove to me the Bible was written by God rather than men? I said, yeah, I can. And I turned him to the scripture. I said, if men had written that, you know what they'd said? If you can help others along the way, go ahead. But, you know, you got to look out for number one. What does he say? Do nothing. Nothing. What does it mean in the Greek? Nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. That's radical. That's revolution. You know, people out there who are on the street, they're more important than me. You sitting here, you're more important than me. You say, well, you're one of the pastors. Doesn't matter. In God's eyes, guess what? We expunge ourselves. We empty ourselves of all these things that give us privilege. And like Jesus did, he became a man and condescended and came on earth and walked with lowly, sinful beings so he could redeem them, demonstrating what selflessness looked like. That's what you and I are meant to be. You mean, well, I've got to be homeless? And no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you have to have this attitude, which was written in Christ, who was willing to empty himself, willing to become something he wasn't so he might redeem others, considering others more important than himself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of his divine privilege. We call it the kenosis. It's the Greek term. He emptied himself. Here is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He comes down. He wraps himself in human flesh. He demonstrates his love, his selfless living, and he dies on a cross for something he never did. And he said, this is the way of Christianity. You want to follow me? Take up your cross and deny yourself. You want to be victorious in this life? Take up your cross and deny self. You want to be powerful and mighty in the spirit? Consider others more important than yourself. How can you help somebody else? What can you do to bless somebody else? How can God cause you and I to be the representative and be rooted and grounded in this selfless love? It's only by going the way of the cross. It's only by crawling up on that altar and say, God, I become a living sacrifice so I may influence others for the kingdom of God. Selflessness. Jesus was selfless. True love is selfless. True godly love, agape love, considers others more important than itself. When we first moved here, over a year ago now, from Orlando, Emily, our grandmother Emily, she was having problems, physical health problems, and she was on dialysis, and it was very touch and go. We were very afraid that we might be seeing the last days for her. And we prayed, God healed her. Thank God she's not on dialysis anymore. and we moved her up here, and she's normally here on Sunday. She slept in today, but anyway, we forgive you, Grandma. I hope you're watching on the line. But we were moving all of her stuff up here, and we had to sell her home there in Sarasota, and we were moving up here. And I remember I was really exhausted and tired. I'd driven the U-Haul truck, and you know, and then I was coming back with our car. And I remember I was on that I-10 stretch between Gainesville and Tallahassee. I think it was right around Perry, Florida. Well, I was almost, I was extremely tired. I'd worked all day loading a truck. So I want to get home and rest and everything. And lo and behold, I see a car on the side of the road up there. And as I got closer, people were slowing down and they were going past. It was two ladies who had a flat tire. And they were on the side of the road, I-10, and they were sitting in lounge chairs, both of them. They had lounge chairs almost as if they had anticipated a little, you know, roadside picnic. They were sitting there, and they had the lounge chairs. And I remember thought, they need help. And you know what I did? As a man of God, as a pastor, I thought, you know what, I'm tired. I've already helped my mother-in-law move. I'm going home and sleep. I'm not going to stop. And I felt like the Lord told me to stop. So I pulled over. I thought, well, it doesn't look too bad. Maybe I can change it in 15, 20 minutes. I got out, and they sat back there. They didn't get out of their lounge chair. They said, oh, good to see you. Glad you could stop by. I thought, do I know you? They were greeting me like I, you know, we were having a little coffee social or something. I said, what happened, ladies? They said, well, we had a flat tire, and, you know, we got some tools in there. We don't know if the jack works, but I think we got a spare. It's got some air in it. We just need someone to help us, you know, get on our way. I said, well, I'll help you. And as I was doing it and putting on the spare and getting all the, you know, the tools and the jack and everything and the wrench to take the spare tire off and put the other tire back on, they were looking there just laughing, having a good time. And I got it on, and I thought, it took me about 45 minutes to an hour, and I'm greasy, and I'm sweaty, and I'm tired. I'm thinking, I was kind of thinking, okay, here I am, the pastor, doing his duty to people who don't go to my church. And I expect a righteous gratitude coming from these two stranded ladies, these damsels in distress, stranded by the roadside. You know, when I finished, they looked at me. They said, we really thank you for doing this. And we're going to be on our way in a little bit. And thanks for stopping by. I said, thanks for stopping by. You got to be kidding me. And it was like, I said, were you ladies desperate? They go, oh, no. We've been out here for 20 minutes. We figured somebody sooner or later would stop by because we're ladies and they'd give us a hand. And we thank you, young man, for doing it. I was so mad. You know what I wanted? I didn't want him to say, it was almost like they did me a favor by being stranded. Like, well, you know. We'll see you next time, you know, we need help. And I was so angry. I thought, God, why did you do that? Why? I wasted an hour of my time helping these two ungrateful old ladies who really didn't care who helped them. They were just having a time in their life. And I'm upset. Don't you know I've been moving my grandmother and all her stuff down here? How many know when you talk to God like that, he's like up in heaven, like, yeah, I kind of know all that stuff already. You're not telling him anything new. And I always remember all of a sudden when I got all the steam out, just upset, and my hands are, I busted my knuckles on the lug nut, and I'm bleeding, I'm about greasy and black and dirty, and all of a sudden when I got calmed down, I got in the car, he said, son, I want to ask you a question. Why did you do it? you know, Lord, I did it because they were stranded and they needed, no. Why did you really do it? And I got real with God. I said, God, I did it because I wanted them to know that I was a Christian and I was a man of God, and Christians help other people. He said, that's good. He said, but you know why I wanted you to do it? Because I wanted you to do it. I want you to do what I want you to do when I want you to do it. Wow, spoke to me. I said, God, that's selflessness. When my agenda, even the thank yous from a couple of ladies, is my motivation, God's agenda, God's motivation is that we would do it because it's God's heart for us to do. That's selflessness. That's the only kind of love that's going to save this world. That's the only kind of love that could save you, that could save me. That's the only kind of love that can redeem a selfish heart. Today, many of us are in church, and we love God, but we really don't love God with all of our soul. We love Him because we know it's good, and I don't want to go to hell, and I want Him to bless me, but do we love God because He's God, because He first loved us? Do we love Him with a selfless love? Are we willing to do what He tells us to do without any question? When we get to that point, that's when we're going to see Tallahassee and Florida come to Jesus. Selfless love. There's no agenda. There's no transactional thing going on behind the scenes. I'm doing it because, God, You want me to do it. And if that's where we're at, we're in good stead. If we're trying to call something else we're doing and want God to bless it, love, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, I thank You so much for Your word today. Father, I thank You that You've given us a love that's selfless. You told us as Your people that we should love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That the psyche of our person, the things we want, the things we feel, the things we desire, what I think, feel, and want, Lord, that would be directed towards You. It wouldn't be what I want, but it's what You want. Not so much what I feel, God, but what You feel. Not so much what I want, God, but what You want. Father, You said if anyone wishes to come after You, the first step is to get rid of self. Take self off the throne. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, the Holy Spirit directed this word to me. Self has been my biggest problem. Trying to satisfy myself has been my biggest nemesis, my biggest enemy. Because I realize that God's love is selfless, I've got to have Him touch me. Take away the selfishness. Take away the fear. Take away the motives of doing things which are not godly. Lord, I pray today for everyone who could hear my voice, either online or sitting in this auditorium, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would touch us. We can't will it. We can't try harder. We can't wish it, Lord. The only thing we can do is to say, Lord, I surrender. And allow Your selflessness to be our guide, to be our motivation. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, that's my dilemma. I want to be selfless. I need God's grace. I need to get self off the throne. I need to deny self so that God can reign in this area of my life. If that's you, raise your hand up high. Raise it up high. Raise it up high. Self, I'm doing a death blow to you right now. I'm doing a death blow to what I think, what I feel, and what I want. And God, I want what You think, what You feel, and You want for my life. Pray this prayer from your heart. Just say, Jesus, I surrender myself. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play games. I give self up on the altar of sacrifice. And I ask You to come in and take Your rightful place as God and Master. I don't want to play religious games. I don't want to have You bless what self has on the agenda. I want You to be my agenda. And I want self to be vanquished. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your power, Lord. That if I would take up my cross and deny self, that You would give me a supernatural power to live above the circumstances in this life. And because I believe that, because Your word says it, and because You demonstrated it, oh God, I receive it today. I receive it today. If your hands are up and you prayed that prayer, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Father, thank You for all of us who've responded. I want everyone just to stand up with us now, would you? Just stand up with us, everyone. Father, we thank You right now that we dedicate our hearts afresh to You. Put a selfless heart in me. Say that out loud. Put a selfless heart in me. One more time. Put a selfless heart in me. God, I want to follow you not because of what I can get or what you can give me. I want to follow you because you're love. And you demonstrated love first by first loving me. And Lord, let us be examples. Let us pattern your love in this culture so that we can live a life that would be influential and bring you glory. We give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. And because of that, Lord, we're willing to give our life as a ransom to show your selfless love to a lost, dying world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a good hand clap? Come on, put your hands together. I want to encourage you, if there's something you were dealing with in this area of holding on to self or holding on to something that maybe there was a fear or there was an apprehension, if I give up this, I'm not sure I can make it, Pastor Ken. We've had people here want to pray for you and help you, because no matter what is an obstacle telling you to hold on to self, that's the enemy's voice. We've got people and counselors here that will pray with you, help you get over that hurdle, help you get over that fear. We've all had them. Let me tell you what, there's victory in the cross. And me is your biggest problem. If we can get me out of the way, guess what? There's a whole vista of adventure and excitement in God's kingdom. If you need prayer, I want our prayer team to come on up. If you need prayer for something that's holding you back or you're fearful about, these ladies and gentlemen will pray for you. Otherwise, have a great week and go out and let's live a selfless week for Jesus. Amen. God bless you.